Well, Genesis chapter 49, if you're using a Pew Bible, I believe it's on page 42, but it's the second to last chapter of Genesis. This is, by my count, the 50th sermon in Genesis. We started just over a year ago, and Lord willing, in a couple weeks, in 2 weeks, we will conclude our study through the first book of the Bible, and we'll read chapter 49 in just a minute, and the title of the sermon is Jacob Blesses His Sons, Part 2. And so as we come to the end of this book, we do see that we've reached the closing scenes, the journey that we began together as a church with Abraham, or with Adam and Eve, sorry, with nothing in Genesis 1:1. Well, as we've reached the end of Genesis, we're going to see another patriarch. So Abraham took center stage, and then his offspring, and then Joseph has taken center stage these recent chapters. But we're going to see a final patriarch close his eyes in death. Jacob, the end of this chapter, beginning of next chapter, we're going to see he's going to close his eyes in death. And as he does so, he's going to die failing to see the promises of God reach their fulfillment. Now, that's just been the what happens. Abraham dies, and Isaac dies, and Jacob's going to die, and there's still this forward-looking nature of their life, and that's the nature of faith. They know God has made promises, and though they haven't come to pass, they die looking forward, knowing that they're going to come to pass. And so what Jacob has to do as he is facing his imminent death is to pass the blessing that's come from Abraham, Isaac, to him. He's going to pass that on to his sons. This idea of the promise and the heir, the chosen seed of Abraham, has been a theme that's been running since Genesis chapter 12. And this heir of the promise, this promise has passed from father to son, from father to son. And this divine promise that God has made to Abraham has been passed down from father to son. And it's going to continue here with Jacob blessing his, not son, but actually 12 sons. As we've gone through the book of Genesis, it's been clear that God makes specific promises and specific blessings, not to all the sons of Abraham. Think about Isaac and Ishmael. The promises that God had made to Abraham was, you're going to have a chosen seed. There's going to be one. And God decides who is that one. So we saw with Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was not the promised son. It was Isaac. And Esau was not the promised son. It was Jacob. And so in these previous cases, the issue was a matter of inclusion versus exclusion. So Ishmael is sent away. Esau is sent away. They were excluded. They were outside of the covenant people. And now as we reach Jacob, there's a bit of a different way that this promise moves forward, because Jacob now has 12 sons, really 14 because of his adoption we saw of Ephraim and Manasseh last chapter. But now Jacob has all these sons. He's going to call them before him in this last chapter. And the question that we're going to ask is, who is the promise going to be fulfilled through? There's been one line running. Now it's reached Jacob. Now where's that one line going to go? And when we get to that, we have to recognize here that the difference is all of the 12 sons are blessed. So all of these sons are going to be included. There's no longer exclusion here. The promise is going to include all 12 of these. There's going to be one son that will hit on who this is going to go through, but all 12 sons are going to form the people of God, the Israelites, the 12 tribes. It said in the book of Exodus, when you read about the 12 tribes being delivered, well, this is where they come from. So the history of the Israelites are wrapped up in these 12 individual men and the tribes, the families, the line that comes after them. So one thing to notice in light of chapter 49 is that all 12 sons are blessed in the sense that they all have a part to play. And so as we see the blessings, all 12 have a unique role to play in the carrying on of the people of God. But having said that, the point remains, there is one through whom the promise must come. And if you've been with us through the story of Genesis, the choice is clear, isn't it? The promise has to be Joseph. He's been the one who's taken center stage. He's been the source. He was the one who suffered. He's the righteous sufferer. And then he was just raised up from prison, from slavery, and he's just been elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. He's been the source of provision and salvation for his family. Last week, his two sons were adopted into the line of sons. And so as we come to 49, chapter 49, the blessing, it's natural to assume that Jacob is going to choose Joseph as the one through whom the promise is going to go. That would make sense. And what we're going to see one more time in the book of Genesis is that God does what he wants to do, and God chooses who he wants to choose, and he does so according to his own will, which means, as we'll see, Joseph's not the one. It's not Joseph. Joseph does receive a lot of attention in 49, but he isn't the promised seed of Abraham. Joseph isn't the one through whom the promises are going to be fulfilled. That honor, that promise, is going to go to, well, let's just wait and see. So follow along. I'm going to start in chapter 49. I'm just going to read through verse 28, and then we'll pray and we'll look through. But listen to this chapter 49 of Genesis with Jacob calling all of his sons together. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 49. Then Jacob called his sons, and he said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might and the firstfruit of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his brother, his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear, and he became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backward. I will wait for your salvation, O Lord. Riders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bow by a spring. His branches shall run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will keep you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting mountains. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And we'll stop there and we'll pick up next time in verse 29. But let me pray and then we'll work through these verses together. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as we look at this scene and these promises, these blessings regarding these 12 sons. Lord, would our eyes look to you as the Lord who blesses, who makes promises, and who keeps them. So, Lord, would we be encouraged this morning? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, there's really just two sections here, two points on our outline. There's the introduction and conclusion, which is really verses 1 and 2, and then verse 28. That's kind of the sandwiching in between. So it's the beginning and the end, intro and conclusion, point 1. And then second, we see the blessing of the sons, which is the majority of the chapter, verses 3 through 27. So that's how we're going to work through it and we will move. We'll move through it as we go. We'll see how it pans out. But I want to start there with introduction and conclusion, because before we look at the specific blessings, I think it's helpful for us to see the purpose that these blessings serve. And I think we see that by looking at the introduction and the conclusion. That's good writing. If you want to know what the main point is, you look at the introduction and the conclusion. So that, I think that's what Moses is doing here. So if you look there, verse 1 and 2, where we've reached the end of chapter 48, where Jacob adopted and blessed Joseph's two sons. We also see Jacob is near the end of his life. He's sick. So verse 1, he calls his sons. He says, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." So these are forward-looking blessings. "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to your father." And so the first thing to note, just from verse 1, is that this is a prediction, or more understandably, a promise of what shall happen. It's not like, "Hey, let me just wish you well. I'm about to die. I just want to let you know kind of some thoughts I have about what might happen in your future." This is a prophet, Jacob as the Lord's chosen prophet, who's declaring what's going to come to pass. He's preparing his sons for what's going to happen when he dies. And so this is a, "Thus says the Lord." This is what's going to happen. This shall happen to you in the days to come. So these blessings are going to come to pass. They're determinative in what happens here. So this is a blessing, but it's a prophecy, a prediction, a promise of the unique destinies of these 12. But the second thing to note, just if you jump down to verse 28, the conclusion, notice these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable or according or fitting to him. And so verse 28, there's a shift that's understood. And I think as we read it, we understand it intuitively. But it's helpful just to recognize that the 12 people blessed here in verses 3 through 27, they are 12 individual sons with 12 individual names. So Reuben, as we encountered, he's a real man who was a son of Leah. Simeon and Levi are actual men, individuals who are sons of Leah also, sons of Jacob and Leah. And that's true for all of these sons. But in verse 28, did you notice these are the 12 tribes of Israel? I remember as a kid, one year, the church I was at, a vacation Bible school theme was the tribes of Israel. So all the kids were broken up into 12 groups, and the 12 groups were the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there's a tribe of Issachar, and I think I was in the tribe of Naphtali, which was actually the first time I'd ever heard that name. I was like, "What in the world is this?" And so my introduction to the name Naphtali was, "Oh, this was a tribe in Israel," which is true. These names would become the tribes, these groups of people within the nation of Israel. And so the names are individual men, but there's a shift in the promises to these men are not just about these men, but about the tribes that would come. Do you see that? That's important to recognize. This is the fountainhead of the history of Israel. So these 12 men are then going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the Israelites, in one sense, there's a unified identity. There's a common destiny. You are God's people, and as Israel, you are going to have a future. But within that unity, there's also unique destinies, and these blessings serve to differentiate between the sons. They're not all the same. They're all unique men, and their tribes, those who come after them, are going to be marked by some of the unique characteristics of these men, so that the tribes will take on the character of the sons, which means, one commentator put it this way, these summaries certify that the blessings are intended for the tribes that descend from the 12 sons, not just for the sons. Okay, so there's this individual unity, unified and individual within this one passage of promises to Israel. And if you just stop and think about the first audience of the book of Genesis, you have Moses writing to the Israelites much after this time. They're now awaiting to enter the promised land, and they're getting the Pentateuch, the book, the first five books that Moses is writing, and they are reminded as they're reading this about their makeup. They're a nation of 12 tribes, and this is their origin story, if you will. And so the blessing of Jacob here reinforces the unity of the future nation. So yes, we are God's people. We have the common Jacob is our forefather, and we are his children. But there's also this discrimination among the 12. Each tribe is different. And we'll see that play out. I mean, in fact, as the book of Genesis ends, and the story continues into Exodus, the individual men aren't really mentioned anymore, and we don't really know much about the specifics of their individual lives, but their tribes play a big part. So if you think about the book of Numbers, when it's just the census of all the tribes and all the names of the individuals that make up Israel, or the end of Deuteronomy into Joshua, when the land is going to be divided, these tribes play a huge part. And as the Old Testament unfolds from Genesis forward, there's a division of the kingdom of Israel. Do you know that? So there's this unified kingdom, and then there's a king, and then there's King David, which we'll say more about in a minute. But after David, his son Solomon, and there's a division of the tribes. And there's two kingdoms. And do you know the southern kingdom? It's just Judah. And then Benjamin joins Judah. But there's two tribes that are the southern kingdom. And then the northern kingdom is the 10 other tribes. So it's Judah and Benjamin, then all the other 10 are the northern kingdom. And so when you read the Old Testament, there's talking about Israel and Judah. That's what they're talking about, the tribes that have been divided after Solomon. And both kingdoms have a common destiny in that both are eventually conquered and led into exile as punishment from the Lord for their disobedience, for their rebellion. So Judah is exiled to Babylon, and the northern tribes are exiled to Assyria. And so what takes place here is significant for just establishing foundations for our understanding of the Old Testament. It's going to have a lasting impact on all that comes after it. And so each son is blessed with a blessing suitable to him. So let's work through these blessings. Now, as we go through the order here, there's different orders given throughout Genesis with the sons of Jacob. But here, I think it's pretty clear that the ordering is according to the mothers. So you have the sons of Leah, and then you have one son of Bilhah, and then a son of Zilpah, and then another son of Bilhah, then Rachel. So it's like the two daughters of Laban that he marries, and their two servants are interspersed there. So I think that's how it's ordered. So I just want to work through Leah's sons first. So looking there in verse 3 through 15, we see Leah's sons. So there in verse 3, we see Reuben, something said to Reuben. Now if you look at Reuben, you may have thought, wait a minute, I thought these were blessings. This isn't really a blessing. What he says to Reuben, you're unstable as water. You're not going to have preeminence. And then later Simeon and Levi, my glory be not joined to their company. Let my soul not come into. These are not blessings as we think about blessings, but this is what Jacob says to his son. So look, first Reuben, the firstborn, he should have been the one established as the preeminent one. Yet, verse 4, he's unstable as water. He shall not have preeminence. Because, here's the reason, you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. If you remember back in Genesis, Reuben sinned greatly against his father. He attempted to embarrass his father and his father's household, to defame his father's honor by going into one of his father's wives. And because of that, Jacob says, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Your rightful place you will not have because of what you did. That's what he says to Reuben. And same is true for Simeon and Levi. So the firstborn, the right of firstborn passes from Reuben because of his sin, but then we go to Simeon and Levi, the next two sons. And again, if you remember, they led the attack against Shechem. Their vengeance, their anger, their sister was embarrassed, was treated poorly, very poorly by the people of Shechem. And they go and they take out their anger and they slaughter the entire city. And so that's why Jacob says, let my soul not come into their counsel. For in anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. I'll scatter them. In other words, you're not going to have what you would get because of your actions. These two sons are remembered for their anger and violence. Their actions earlier in life are now affecting their future. Jacob is saying, you are the next in line, but you also have forfeited your right in your place. So not blessings, but they are blessings. Listen to what one commentator says. He says, paradoxically, what Moses calls blessings are often anti-blessings, such as in the case of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. However, in terms of the nation's destiny, these anti-blessings are blessings. By demoting Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, Jacob saves Israel from reckless leadership and cruel rashness. And so the character of these sons shows that their tribe is not fit for the place of preeminence. That's going to be left for another son of Leah. But I think before we move on, I just want a quick point of application, which I think is clear from these first three, is that sin has consequences. I mean, I think that's low-hanging fruit here in terms of an application. It's application in the sense that grace still includes them. Their sin has not excluded them. They still receive God's blessing. God's blessing still triumphs over their sin. They're still included. However, their sin still has consequences. So to be included into God's family doesn't automatically undo all that's happened. I mean, sin has consequences. And I think there's something for us to learn here. I think there's a warning. Young people, old people, all people, the sin that doesn't have consequences is the sin you don't commit. Your sin has consequences. It does. It has consequences. And when you sin, when I sin, sometimes there are consequences that we must accept and deal with. And I think we learn that here. We learn that from Reuben and Simeon and Levi. And oftentimes, true spiritual maturity is seen by an acceptance of those consequences. To truly repent of your sin and acknowledge I messed up is to accept the consequences, even if it's going to jail. Right? An acceptance of those consequences is a mark of humility. That's why I'm always skeptical how many times in recent years, pastors, leaders have been found out of great sin, horrible sin, and they're restored to ministry quickly. That should never be the case. Sometimes your sin disqualifies you forever from being in ministry again. And that's just the nature of it. Now, it doesn't disqualify you from being accepted into God's family. That's a difference there. There's no sin that's unforgivable. However, your sins have consequences. And I think we learn that from Reuben and Simeon and Levi. There is grace and forgiveness for every sinner who turns to the Lord in faith and repentance. That is the wonderful news of the gospel. However, there are also real consequences for your sin. Well, after these three anti-blessings, these first three sons, we get to the most important of the blessing, and that's the blessing of Judah. Now, Judah, along with Joseph, if you notice, these are the two men that receive the most coverage in this chapter, the blessing to Judah and to Joseph. And so I'm going to come back to Judah. I'm going to skip over Judah. We're going to come back. He is the answer to the question. He's the answer to the cliffhanger at the beginning. It's Judah. Judah's the promised one, and we'll come back to that. But I just want to quickly run through these next sons. I mean, actually, all of them we're going to run through quickly. Some of them, there's not much to say, so I'm not going to say much. But so we see verse 13, we skip over, and we continue with Leah's sons, Zebulun. Now, nothing is said about his character, his past actions. All that he's told is you're going to dwell at the shores of the sea, and your border is going to be at Sidon. And Issachar would be a strong donkey, the next son, Issachar, a strong donkey who would become a servant of forced labor, maybe a laziness that would characterize him and his tribe. Again, these are just the blessings given. They're both very, very brief, but important because these men, these tribes, would play a part in the history of Israel. Then after Leah's sons, we go to Bilhah's first son, Dan. And the name Dan is actually a play on the word judge. He shall judge is what his name means. And so here, Dan will judge the tribes of Israel. And here he's compared with a serpent or a viper, which if you think Genesis 3, that's not always a good reference, but here I think it is a positive reference. I think Dan is going to, we'll see as history unfolds, it's a small tribe, but he will be aggressive and dangerous and strike unexpectedly. There's a nature of this tribe that will characterize it. In fact, a man named Samson would come from the tribe of Dan. Well, this is what's fascinating. As you read through the rest of the Old Testament, when you read an Ephrathite or a Danite or from the tribe of Benjamin, you can go back and say, oh yeah, I know where that is. So it's all over. I mean, the whole Old Testament is filled with this. But then after Bilhah's one son, he's going to skip, not cover his second son until he covers Zilpah's sons, Gad and Asher. And so again, very brief. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Right? There's going to be tension between Gad and all the others. Asher's food shall be rich. He shall yield royal delicacies. And then we go to Bilhah's second son, verse 21, Naphtali. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. This is this idea of prosperity, of fruitfulness, bearing beautiful fawns, this prosperity, abundance. And after all those, if you think about this scene, and we know Jacob's history, his favorite wife is Rachel, and so he's going to save his favorite sons for last. And so his favorite sons, he covers Benjamin and Joseph. Now, we're going to skip over Joseph. We're going to come back to him in just a few seconds. But after Joseph, this lengthy blessing to Joseph, there's Benjamin, verse 27, a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring prey and at evening dividing the spoil. This picture of Benjamin is a conqueror, a fierce, ravenous wolf devouring his prey. And this tribe would be well known for its bravery, its skill in war. And in fact, the first king of Israel, King Saul, would come from the tribe of Benjamin. And another well-known Saul, who would later become Paul, was also a Benjaminite from the tribe of Benjamin. But the two main sons, I mean, we briefly covered those, not because they're not important, but because the main point is to understand Joseph and Judah, because these are the two that take center stage in this chapter. And so looking first with the blessing to Joseph, his son that has been center stage in the book of Genesis these past 10, 12 chapters. And so here's Joseph, verse 22, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. This is a picture of fruitfulness, abundance, of uncontainable growth. You see the promise of I'm going to cause you to multiply. This is the family of Abraham, the children of Jacob that are growing in these pictures, these images of overabundant growth. And so that's how Joseph's blessing begins, but it quickly changes to danger. Look at verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. And so in this blessing of Joseph, I think what we're seeing here, especially these first in 23 and 24, we see a reference to what has happened in his life thus far. I think the archers are his brothers. They bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him. I think that's part of that. That's why it's the past tense. In fact, as I thought about this, I think Joseph and Judah are two main characters. And I think Joseph is kind of Jacob looking backwards, saying the Lord has used Joseph to get us to here. And now looking forward, it's going to be Judah. I think that's kind of the direction that he's looking, because I think these are a reference to what the Lord has done through Joseph. And it's almost a blessing for what God has done through blessing him, looking forward for what God has done with through him in the past. He remained unmoved. And the clear teaching in this promise, this blessing to Joseph, is that the Lord is the one who's done it. His arms remain agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. The Lord is the one who has done this. His survival, his blessing was enabled only by the Lord. There's three phrases, the mighty one of Jacob, the God of your father, the Almighty. All of these are pointing to Joseph. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. And you're the one who's brought about all of these things, and you will bring about all of these things to pass. In fact, next week in chapter 50, Joseph will make that point very clear, that it's the Lord who's at work. Joseph in chapter 50 and Jacob here are not confused as to the role of the Lord in governing their lives and the accomplishment of the blessing. I think we see here in chapter 49 the triumph of God's blessing. He will not be thwarted. His will must come to pass. And here at the end of the book of Genesis, we see how setting apart of Joseph has led to the preservation of Israel. The fact that Jacob is dying in peace and be able to leave his family well cared for and secure is because of what the Lord used Joseph to do. Joseph was set apart from his brothers for the purpose of delivering Israel, providing for them from famine, saving them from death. It's almost as though the blessings of Joseph are more backwards looking, recounting how the Lord has blessed and sustained Joseph and declaring continued blessing on the tribes of Joseph because of the role he played in sustaining them. So he says a lot about Joseph, but the main, as I said, the main son, the main blessing, most significant role is not Joseph, but it's Judah. The history of Israel and really the history of the entire world, the most significant blessing is what Jacob says to Judah. So let's look at what he says to Judah there beginning in verse 8. In fact, I think one of the challenges in studying and preaching the Old Testament is we want to understand this passage in its context. So we want to understand, okay, how is Judah receiving this? How are the people of Israel receiving this? But also we want to understand it in light of the context of the whole Bible. And this is a passage, these are verses, this is a blessing that increases as the storyline of Scripture proceeds forward. So what we see here, it's like, okay, I see hints of that. But as the storyline unfolds, it's like, oh, that's what the promise to Judah was about. And so the blessing to Judah is a blessing that would be passed down from generation to generation. There's going to be an expectation building among the Israelites, longing for the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah to be fulfilled. So what's said to Judah is going to lead Israel to expect something for them as a nation. It's going to affect their whole history. That's going to be tied to the tribe of Judah. So listen again to verses 8 through 12. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Listen to verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vestures in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. So as we read this blessing to Judah, there is some overlap between what's said to him and Joseph, right? Your brother's praising you, father's son's bowing to you. I think of Joseph there. But this isn't Joseph, this is Judah. There's going to be this overlap. But there's more than just your brother's bowing to you. Did you notice? There's praise of his brothers. There's royalty, there's a scepter, there's a staff, a ruler's staff. There's authority over his enemies. You're gonna conquer your enemies. And so woven throughout this blessing to Judah is this royal authority that's gonna be exercised over your brothers, but not only your brothers, did you notice the obedience of the peoples? So this rule of the line of Judah is gonna extend beyond Israel. It's to the peoples. The peoples are going to obey Judah. And there's vast wealth and prosperity for Judah. He'll be so wealthy. This idea of abundance is that he's going to tie his donkey and colt to his choice vines. You may think, what does that even mean? I've never owned a donkey or a colt, but I imagine if you tie them to your choice vines, a donkey is going to eat the vines. That's what donkeys do, they eat stuff. And so why would he tie his donkey to his choice vines, the best of his vines? Well, it's because it doesn't matter. He has plenty of choice vines. His donkeys eat. It's like one pastor said, it's like blowing your nose with $100 bills. Who would do that? I would never do that, but some people in this world, they wouldn't care because they have an overabundance of $100 bills or whatever, blow your nose with Bitcoin. I guess it doesn't work, but you get the picture. It's an overabundance. That's being conveyed here. There's going to be this abundance of wealth and prosperity. He's going to wash his clothes in things that don't wash your clothes. His clothes are going to be ruined, but it doesn't matter. That's the image here of this blessing to Judah. This royal ruler, this promised king. This is king language. From Judah is where this promised one is going to come. And the reason understanding the blessing of Judah is so important is because this promise helps understand the whole storyline of the Bible. I mean, think about it. Genesis is so important. But think about at the very beginning, Adam was established as a king. Now maybe you don't like the word king because it's not explicit there, but he's a ruler. He's placed there to rule, to exercise authority. That is his role. He's commissioned. Rule, exercise dominion and authority, multiply. And Adam fails miserably. He's cast out. Making way, I mean, I'm fast forwarding a lot, but the promise to Abraham. And there's these blessings, this promise to Abraham. It's going to be many sons and land, offspring. And if you remember back in Genesis chapter 17, when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he'd be the father of many sons, in chapter 17, listen to what the Lord says. My covenant is with you, Abraham. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now here's verse 6 of Genesis 17. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And so this idea of king. Where have the kings been from Genesis chapter 17 to now? There haven't been kings. There's been some rule, some authority, but there haven't been kings. We're still waiting for the kings. And that's the promise picked up here to Judah. The promise of kings, this royalty, the king that was promised to Abraham, kings from your line. Well, the kings are going to come from Judah. It's Judah that the promises given to Abraham would be fulfilled. Thus, we're able to read forward with this kingly royal expectation. And we see the way that this promise moves forward. And again, fast forwarding, but think about the book of Ruth and what happens here. And there's a lineage focus and Jesse and Obed and these rulers, this line. Or the book of 1 Samuel, that there's a young boy, a young shepherd boy who's a son of Jesse. But Jesse was from Bethlehem. Jesse was of the line of Judah. So it's not coincidental that King David is from the line of Judah. And it's no coincidence that David is made king and God's blessing is upon him. And in 2 Samuel 7, David is given a promise, you shall rule forever. Well, where does that come from? Is that just the Lord saying, well, I'm just going to choose you? No, it's because I made this promise to Abraham and to Judah, and you are the one, David. Everlasting dominion. You're never going to lack someone on the throne. And with David, there was great expanse, and I'm sure many of the Israelites thought, this is it. He's the promised one. But he dies. He dies, and Solomon, after him, even makes the kingdom even bigger, rules and reigns maybe even better in some ways than his father. But Solomon dies, and that's the height of Israel. And after Solomon, everything falls apart. The kingdom divides in this downward spiral throughout the rest of the Old Testament, leading finally to exile. And then there's the end. There's some. Judah returns after the exile, but it's not the same. And the Old Testament kind of ends. Well, what's going on? Well, not all has been lost because there's this hope. God said that Abraham would have kings, that Judah would have a scepter that would never depart, that David would have a son that would rule forever. We're going to hold on to that. There's got to be the promised king coming. That's the theme. That's the line that runs through the Old Testament and bridges the gap between the old and the new. This hope that someone from the tribe of Judah, the town of Bethlehem, the son of David, is that who this one is, born in the little town of Bethlehem? Matthew's gospel, quoting Micah, Matthew verse chapter 2, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, that's why Micah is quoted in Matthew. Because in Matthew, the coming of Christ is the coming of the promised one. Hebrews 7, the supremacy of Christ is evidenced by the fact that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with the tribe of Moses, there's nothing said about priests. And so that's what Hebrews, it's Jesus is connected to Judah. And all the promises made to Abraham, passed down to Judah, given to David, are all fulfilled, completely fulfilled, fully realized in the coming of Christ. And so what we see in chapter 49 is a crucial piece in understanding God's plan for the world, not just for Jacob and his sons, but for the nations. And that plan would be realized many, many, many years afterwards in the coming of Christ, the promised Messiah. And that promise was always dependent upon the Lord and him bringing his promises to pass. And if you notice, but we skipped over verse 18. Jacob, in the middle of these blessings, says, I will wait for your salvation, O Lord. Now, some people would attach it to the son that he's giving that blessing to, but I think that's more of just in the midst of all of this blessing, Jacob recognizes the Lord has to do this. There's going to be tension among my sons. We're going to need the Lord to deliver us. We're dependent on him. That was the posture, I think, of Jacob as he's proclaiming these blessings. And that's the posture of God, all of God's people looking forward to the promises come to pass. As we sit here much far removed from Genesis 49 and the promise given to Judah, we wait not for the coming of the promised one. The promised one came in Christ, but we wait for the return of the promised one who came and died, was conquered, was resurrected, and is coming again to conquer. And when he comes again, the promises will be fully realized. And we, this is the book of Revelation ends, weep no more, chapter 5 of Revelation, weep no more, the lion of the tribe of Judah The root of David has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and we are waiting for his return. God has fulfilled his promises and will do so again when Christ returns. Let's pray as we close.